9 and Isaiah chapter 60. Psalm chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 60. I've titled the message this morning, We Need God in America Again. Psalm chapter 9, and these are just to set the tone for the message this morning. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, it says this, The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. We need God in America today again. Thursday is the anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Independence Day, recognized as our nation's birthday. Some might question the nature of the sermon this morning, suggesting that politics has no place in the church, politics and patriotism. I should stick to biblical matters, they say. Well, since the first immigrants, and I said immigrants because that's what they were, there's no such thing as an illegal immigrant. If they're illegal, they're not an immigrant. When those first immigrants set foot on this shore, the church has been a central point, served as a place for political discussion, informing the people on the relevant issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Pastors across the colonies even led the men of their congregations into battle during the War for Independence. The influence of the clergy during the time of the founding of this country was so great that the British labeled them the Black-Robed Regiment. And I don't think we should change from that. I think I have a responsibility to do what I can to keep you informed. I want to offer you a couple of quotes from Thomas Jefferson that go along this line. It says, a well-informed citizenry is the best defense against tyranny. He also said along that line, a properly functioning democracy depends upon a well-informed electorate. And that's missing in America today. I, like so many, was ignorant of a lot of things regarding our nation and about our history. As I mentioned, when I was in high school during the Vietnam War, wasn't over till after I graduated from high school, and I was in college during those protests. My senior year in high school was when that shooting at Kent State took place during the Vietnam War protest there. And I was more in line, not that I involved, but it was more in line in my thinking, at least, with the protesters than I was with men like Bob, who were putting their lives on the line for freedom around the world. Out of ignorance. You know, probably the greatest advantage that the left has is the ignorance of the electorate. Ronald Reagan said this, the trouble with our liberal friends is not that they're ignorant, it's just that they know so much that isn't so. I'd like you to go to Hosea chapter 4 for a moment. Hosea chapter 4, and verse 6. I realize I'm taking this out of the context of what it's used, but I believe the application is still valid. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also forget thy children. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that oftentimes is being used against us. Let me just give you some examples of this. How many of you had the phrase separation of church and state thrown in your face when in a religious context you start talking about something political? You realize that most people that use that phrase have no knowledge. First, it's not found in the Constitution. Second, that it is not as they apply it. They don't know anything about the origin of it or the context in which that statement came when Thomas Jefferson used it. He was writing to a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. And it was before the Constitution had been ratified. And the reason that he wrote that and used that phrase to them was to assure them that this Constitution that was being drafted would not infringe upon their right to exercise their religion freely. Because at that time, the colonies, there were many colonies that had set up state churches. The Baptists were the only ones that believed in religious liberty as we practice it today. The Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, the Anglicans, on and on. They all set up their own state churches. And they were taxed, the people of the state were taxed to fund those churches, whether they went to them or not. The Baptists in Rhode Island first set up freedom of religion, and they said, we're not going to do that. You're going to be free to worship according to your conscience. And he was assuring those Baptists in Connecticut that freedom would continue for them, that this new constitution would not infringe upon those rights. Our constitution was written to define and restrict the role of the federal government, not infringe upon the rights of the populace. The Bill of Rights, those first 10 amendments, were all there. They had to be included. They had to be done before the Constitution could be ratified to assure the populace that their freedoms would not be taken away by this new government that was being established. There's nothing in the Constitution that limits what you and I as a citizen can do. It limits what the federal government is supposed to do. And ignorance of that has allowed many of those freedoms that were supposed to be guaranteed to be eroded away from us. Another example. How many of you have heard the Electoral College being criticized? Again, this is something I was ignorant of for many years. But I've come to realize the brilliance of the Electoral College. And this past election, I think, illustrates it probably as clearly as anything could have. Our founders designed the Electoral College so that a handful of population centers in just small areas of the country could not control the outcome of our presidential elections. You realize that? You look at the results of this last election. There are 50 states, right? Hillary only won 20 of 50. But what's even more interesting is when you look at it county-wise, there are about 3,100 counties across the United States of America. Hillary only won 489 counties. President Trump carried over 2,600. They say, well, but Hillary won the popular vote. Of 130 million voters, Hillary won by 3 million votes. That's 2.3%. Yes, she did win the popular vote because of California and New York City. Is that how you want your elections to be determined? Our founders understood that. And that's why they did that, so that the candidates would be forced to try to cover as much of the United States as possible, even the flyover parts of the country, so that their voice could be heard. Their vote would have some weight with it instead of just these small population centers being able to control it and allowing the candidates to ignore the rest of us. There was some wisdom involved in the developing of the Electoral College. One more example. Actually, two more, but we have this bright, shining star out of New York City, this young woman who has been elected to Congress. Accidentally, occasionally coherent. Recently, she said this, the 22nd Amendment was passed, and this is the one that limits the presidency to just two terms. The 22nd Amendment was passed to make sure FDR did not get reelected. Now, it's true that he was not able to get reelected, but it really had nothing to do with the 22nd Amendment. He actually was elected four times to president. But his fourth term, he died 3 months into office. And the law was not passed until 2 years after his death. So his re-election had nothing to do with the law. It was the fact that he died before he could even run for re-election again. But she gets a pass on that. Nobody challenges, nobody questions what she said because of a lack of knowledge. And finally this, we've all heard about the Mueller investigation. 2 years of a waste of money and time, really, in my opinion, that we have been assured was going to prove that President Trump had colluded with the Russians in the past election and that he'd been guilty of obstruction of justice. Robert Mueller, in his summation of the report, recently said this, about a month or so ago, if we had confidence that the president did not commit a crime, we would have said so. There are a number of things wrong with that statement. Number one, there's a logical fallacy involved in that statement. You can't prove a negative. He said, if we had confidence that the president did not commit a crime, we would have said so. But number two, and really the most troubling thing about that statement is this. Our whole justice system is based upon the idea that we are innocent until proven guilty. That wasn't Mueller's purpose. The whole point of that whole fiasco was to find something that they could charge President Trump with. The role of the investigator is not to prove innocence. The role of the investigator is to prove guilt. He failed. He failed in his purpose, and he failed to prove any guilt. But yet he wouldn't admit his failure. And he wanted to perpetuate the fiasco. These are just some examples of attempts to subvert our Constitution and, as President Obama said in 2012, fundamentally transform our nation. See, that's what's going on, folks. And so many of these people are getting away with it because a lack of knowledge. We don't understand. We need to be an informed people. And that's basically my first point this morning is we need to be informed. Need to know what candidates stand for, what issues they're supporting, what issues they're opposed to. We need to know what our Constitution says and hold those legislators that are supposed to be our servants accountable to the Constitution, which they, many of them, swear on a Bible to uphold. Be informed, folks. I want to read something to you. This is adapted from a Christian singer, a song from back in the 1990s sometime, I believe it was. And I've changed some of it, but maybe some of you will even recognize it. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay, names synonymous with the spirit of our country. Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty and then put it in our schools. Patrick Henry said, "I cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. 243 years ago, by divine call, our founding fathers shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain. Citing 27 biblical violations, they wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. Since then, God has been removed from the equation of American life, eliminating the reason why this nation first began. From beyond the grave, I hear the voices of our founders plead, you need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Men like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious people. And that's true. We now have kids carrying guns through war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. Now rape, drug use, and murder are the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last is to put God in America again. Abe Lincoln said the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. When you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom in politics, you undermine the nation that word protects. America ranks high in teen pregnancy, violent crime, illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. Every day a new holocaust of over 3,000 unborn die while pornography floods our streets. America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church, while the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah vexes us all. When it gets to the point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's a sign that the judgment of God is about to fall. If there has ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now. And as the blood of bought saints of the living God proclaim, it's time to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. It's time for America to stand up and proclaim that one nation under God is our demand and send this evil lifestyle back to hell and Satan where it belongs. And let the Word of God revive our dying land. For Jesus Christ is coming back again in all His glory, and every eye shall see Him on that day. We need the anointing of God's power on us to boldly tell the world, you must be saved. Because astrology won't save you. Your horoscope won't save you. These things are all a farce. If you're born again, you don't need to look to the stars for your answer, because you can look to the one who made those stars. History tells us time and time again to live like there's no God makes you a fool. If you want to see kids live right, stop handing out condoms and start handing out the Word of God. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say, we need God in America again. I have two more quotes I want to give you this morning. The first is by a man named Carlos P. Romulo. He was a Philippine man who was fourth president of the United Nations. This is what this Filipino said, president of the United Nations back in the 40s. Never forget, Americans, that yours is a spiritual country. Yes, I know you're practical people, like others. I've marveled at your factories, your skyscrapers, and your arsenals. But underlying everything else in the fact is the fact that America began as a God-loving, God-fearing, God-worshiping people. And the 13th president of the United Nations, Charles Habib Malik, a Lebanese, said, "The good in the United States would never come into being without the blessing and power of Jesus Christ." Whoever tries to conceive America without taking full account of the suffering and love and salvation of Christ is only dreaming. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest, Christian. America is rich with a Christian heritage. It was founded by men whose writings were saturated with the scriptures, the single most cited source in all their political documents. This biblical worldview guided and motivated them. If you study history, the truths of what those men becomes very, very clear. You go down to our Capitol, as we have been down there, some of us, and you walk through that Capitol building, and you see the paintings in the rotunda. Every one of them has a Christian theme to it. The writings of Scripture all throughout the buildings on Capitol Hill. You sit in the Supreme Court, and if you were to sit up on the bench where the justices sit when they make a ruling, as they're looking at the doors back there, you know what's on those doors they're looking at? The Ten Commandments. Our nation is Christian. We allow other religions to come in, but our nation is Christian. These foreigners saw that. Our founders believed that. And that's the basis of it. And that's the true history that you're not taught in the public schools today. Because they want to remove God. But the nation that will not serve Him will be cast into hell. I believe there is two important issues that the future of our country hinges upon. First, I believe that our support of the nation of Israel is a key to the future of the United States of America. And you can, certainly Donald Trump has much to be criticized for. I don't deny that. I understand he's a flawed man. You know what? So am I. I didn't elect him as pastor of the country. I elected him as president of the United States. And someone said, he's not a perfect man, but he's a perfect man for the job. And even though it's been promised for years, he's the first one who said, the embassy for the United States and Israel is going to Jerusalem. That's where it's going to be. That's where it ought to be. And he has stood with Israel, and I'm glad for that. And this nation has a history of standing with Israel, and I think that's one of the keys to keeping us strong. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ begins to talk about, just prior to his crucifixion and death, he's talking about the things that are going to take place in what we know as the Great Tribulation. As we as a church today have one thing on our radar right now. We're looking for the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. There's a trumpet going to sound, and the angels are going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive are going to rise with them to meet the Lord in the air and then be taken to heaven. And while we are in heaven, there's a seven-year period. The first 3.5 years of that are going to be relatively tranquil. The Antichrist is going to sign a peace accord, and for 3.5 years, things are going to go kind of smoothly. But in the middle of that thing, the Antichrist is going to violate that accord. He's going to set himself up in the temple of God and proclaim himself as God. And then, Katie, bar the door. It's going to get bad. And that's what he talks about in Matthew chapter 22 through chapter 24. And then we come to chapter 25, and beginning in verse 31, he says this. This is Jesus Christ speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. So after that seven-year tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. That's what he's talking about there in verse 31. Sitting on that throne of glory. And what's going to be his first act during that time? Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. The two verses we started out this morning talked about nations that would not serve God and their fate. He says he's going to gather all the nations together, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's going to be a winnowing taking place of nations. And he shall, verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is nations, it's not just people now. There's another judgment coming later that's going to deal with all the peoples. But right now, he's talking about nations. And he says, these are the ones that are blessed, the sheep. He says, come into the kingdom. Verse 35, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. What's going on here? These are the nations that during that 3.5 years, when the Antichrist proclaims all-out war against the nation of Israel, they befriend his brethren. And when they're naked, they clothe them. When they're thirsty, they give them drink. When they're hungry, they give them something to eat. The nations that stood with Israel. God always looks at the nations that stand with Israel. That started clear back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, chapter 11, we read the first time about a man named Abraham. And in chapter 12, God says to Abraham, as he chooses him out, and the father of the people of Israel, he says, those who bless thee, I will bless. Those who curse thee, I will curse. And that's repeated in some form in chapter 18 and chapter 22 of Genesis. God pronounced a blessing upon all those who take care of his people, Israel, and a curse on all those who go against them. The nation of Israel is one key that the future of our kingdom, our nation hangs upon. But the second one is this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I probably, most if not all of you, could quote this passage. But I want you to turn there and look at it and read with me as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has become king in the place of his father David, the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had. During the reign of David, all the world was brought in subjection to the nation of Israel. They bowed basically to the nation of Israel during that time. David wanted to build a special place for God instead of that ragged old tabernacle that had been dragged around through the wilderness for hundreds of years. He wanted to build God a temple that reflected the glory of the God that it represented. But God wouldn't let him do it. He says, I'll let your son do it. Now Solomon has become king in his father David's place. Solomon has set about erecting that temple that David desired to do. And now he's dedicating that temple for the very first time as they're about to begin offering the sacrifices and worshiping and serving the God of heaven in that place. That's the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has prayed and asked God to favor this place and to favor him and favor their kingdom. And here's God's answer to Solomon's prayer in verse 14. Start in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, wouldn't that be kind of nice now, Dan? Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, whatever ill might befall you, he says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to be faithful to Israel, but we need to be faithful to God. It's God's people. Humble ourselves before him. We're a proud people. We like to brag about what we've done, what we've accomplished. And folks, I've said it before, I marvel at what God has done in this place. But don't ever think it's me or you. It's him. God's done it in spite of us. Because we don't deserve the blessings of God. God chooses to put his favor upon us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. I don't always accomplish this, but I try every day to pray for our president. I've tried to pray for Barack Obama every day just as much as I try to pray for President Trump. It doesn't matter who he is. We as God's people have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. For all that are in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In spite of who they are, we're to pray for them. Paul wrote that when Rome was at its peak. There are some pretty ungodly people that Paul included in that prayer. That's our responsibility. Because it's not Democrat or Republican that's going to be the hope of the United States of America. It's God. We need to pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. As that song that I read from talked about some of the wickedness. 3,000 babies a day murdered through feticide. Is what it used to be called. But see, where people dress things up, don't they? Yeah. Oh, they're not queers, they're not sodomites, they're not homosexuals, they're gay. No, they're not. Those are some of the saddest people on the face of the earth. They need Jesus Christ, but they don't need their wicked lifestyle elevated and applauded. It's sinful. Period. We're to love them, but we don't love what they do. We need to turn from our wicked ways. individually as well as a nation. Christian, look at your own heart this morning. Are you right before God right now? Or are there some things that if that trumpet should sound and that voice of the archangel should shout and you're lifted right up to be with God, you'd be ashamed to be found doing? Turn from your wicked ways. Because he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Yeah, I think things are getting better. Just 2 years of President Trump. But there's a long way to go. And boy, I really fear for the next president we have. Whether it's 2 years or 6 years. Because either side of the aisle, I don't see anybody that loves this country and is willing to sacrifice for this country like that man has. Amen. Too many of them are in it for themselves. We need to pray, folks. And we need to look at our own hearts. Be informed. Support Israel. And guard your own hearts. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, O God. Because of the occasion, this is a little bit different message than what we would normally do here today, but God, I just believe that it's important for your people to understand the responsibility as we have as Christians, as Americans, to be right in your sight and to know what's going on. God, you know how best to apply this message to the hearts of those assembled here. And I pray you'll do that. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, He's the hope. He's the only hope for now and for eternity. May they understand how much you love them and care for them, how your blood was shed to pay the price for their sins, sins which are going to condemn them to an eternity in hell without your cleansing and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, may that person, if they're here, understand that. And be willing to come and let someone take an open Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. But God, help us as your people to put aside the things that of this world that so allure us, so pull us away from you. And God, help us to be committed. Help us to be humble and submitted. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.